Well, again, good morning, everybody. Very, very, very glad to see you all here today. Just excited about what the Lord's going to say to us. We are beginning this morning the book of 1 John. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book here at Calvary Chapel. And we currently happen to be here in the book of 1 John, which comes before the book of 2 John, which comes before the book of 3 John, which comes before the book of, somebody say Jude, and then which comes before Revelation. Did somebody say 4th John, by the way? I sure hope not. If you have a 4th John, we need to look at that Bible a little more carefully. But we're here in 1 John, and if you're looking for a grand title for the whole thing, maybe it could be Knowledge is Love, Joy, and Peace. Knowledge, gaining knowledge specifically of God's Word, will result in love, joy, and peace. And this morning, we're specifically looking at the joy of biblical fellowship. We're only going to be looking at 4 verses here. I will read through it, and then we'll look at it in detail. So 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, where we read, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." So again, the joy of biblical fellowship. Now, John, as many of you know, he was the brother of James. James and John, the son of a guy with a funny name, which was, begins with a Z, ends with Ebedee, that's right. John was one of the original 12 disciples. He is the penman of this and 4 other books of the Bible. So you tell me, this audience participation, what other books of the Bible did John the Apostle pen? John, the Gospel of John? 2 John? 3 John? Revelation, there you go. You guys are on it. You know that. Now, as far as the timing and the target audience of John's first epistle here, we really, really don't know. There are a lot of suggestions, but Bible scholars are all over the place. We don't know when or where or to whom John actually penned this letter, which is why many Bible scholars call this a general epistle. It's a letter that was written to the church in general, not maybe to one specific group of people, but to the church in general. But Bible scholars all agree that 1 John was written before the book of Revelation, which was penned about 95 AD. So you back it up, I don't know how many years, but before 95 AD, when John penned this letter, very likely after the destruction of the temple, which took place in the year what? 70 AD, that's right. Now, at that particular time, John was actually pastoring a church in Ephesus, a church that the Apostle Paul had established. And what I find interesting, even fascinating about that, was when John finally gets around to penning the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, he writes about Jesus' message to 7 different churches. They're in the western central region of what is modern-day Turkey, of which was Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. That's 7, right? Okay, good. But John was the pastor of one of those churches, a church in Ephesus, and no doubt he had much influence over those other churches. And it would have been interesting from a pastor's perspective to have Jesus assessing the church that you're the pastor of, and he says, of the church of Ephesus, I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. Those who say they are apostles and are not, you have found them to be liars and you're good. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Wow, imagine John penning those letters of the church that he had pastored or maybe even currently was pastoring. So maybe he did have the church of Ephesus and those other churches in mind when he's penning these things. It was the Holy Spirit, of course, who was leading John to pen these very words, but yet we see John emphasizing over and over again the need we have to love one another. That's a huge central theme of 1 John. We must love one another. Could it be the Spirit was warning them about how Ephesus was going to get off where they would leave their first love? And Jesus said, you know, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so there, John, maybe that's part of the background of why the Lord chose him to pen this letters. Now, John lists at least five main reasons why the Spirit through him penned this letter. And it all begins, each time you're reading through this, you'll see the words, these things we write to you. Those are indicator words. Those are, what's going to follow is the reason for why this letter was penned. These things I write to you. The first reason is that we might have fullness of joy. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. We just read it, where it says, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. He promises that fullness of joy will happen. It will be ours if, number one, we have fellowship with God, and number two, we have fellowship with God's people. And we're going to deal more with that in detail later on. The second reason for penning this is freedom from and forgiveness of sin. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you. Again, those indicator words. So that you may not sin. Great. Thank you. You've written this so that I can stop sinning. But that hasn't been the experience of my life. I know many of you have reached sinless perfection. God bless you. You're good to go. However, sadly enough, I still struggle. Is there any hope for me? Yes. Notice the next part. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, an attorney, a go-before, a go-between, a lawyer in the best of all senses. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So, freedom from sin because of the power of God's word. These things I have written to you, that you may not sin. But also forgiveness of sins because Jesus is always standing up for us on our behalf. Now, the third reason is to remind us and even command us that we are to love one another. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. But he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. And so God commands us to love one another. We cannot say we love God if we are at odds with and if we hate some other person. John will say, how can you say you love God whom you've not seen, yet you do not love the person who you do see? Love is everything. Love proves whether we're truly saved or not. Now, the fourth reason that this is written is to safeguard us from false teachers. In 1 John 2, verse 26, look there, please. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. You mean there are people out there trying to deceive us? Oh, that can't be true. Not in our day and age. Nobody's trying to deceive us. CNN, Fox News, ABC, NBC, insert whatever channel there. Nobody's trying to deceive us, are they? Yeah, we live in a day of great deception. Religious television. Oh, there are people trying to deceive us right out of our money into their bank account. And so there are people that are deceiving us everywhere. Well, these words, the Bible itself, will keep us safe from falling for false teachers. The fifth reason is to give us assurance of our salvation. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And these things I have written to you. Oh, wait till the pages stop rustling. There you go. Good job. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Do you believe in the name of Son of God? If you do, these things are written to you that you may know that you may know that you know that you know beyond all doubt, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue. Not just believe now, you know, I'm saved now, see you later, Lord. No, that we would continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So all of these five reasons and even more are contained in this five chapter epistle. This morning we're going to read about the first reason, fullness of joy. Joy is different from happiness. You know that, right? Happiness depends upon circumstances. If things are great, I'm happy. You know, if my car is running well and it still has that new car smell, then, you know, I'm happy. But if I park it at Walmart, go in, come out, and somebody's taking their shopping cart all the way down the side of my car, oh, I'm not happy anymore. I was happy before going into Walmart, and that robbed me of my happiness, but then I'm unhappy now coming out. Happiness is about circumstances. Joy is not. Joy is a sense of uber well-being regardless of circumstances. Joy transcends circumstances. You and I, we can be happy and unhappy, and God knows that. But one thing He wants us to have is fullness of joy. And we find that there's fullness of joy in koinonia. Koinonia. Well, that's a funny word, isn't it? It's actually a word from the Greek language. When John originally penned this letter, it was in the Greek language. And the original word for fellowship is koinonia. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. So verse 1 starts with, that which was from the beginning. Well, this raises a question, the beginning of what? You know, the Bible speaks of three times specifically of the beginning. Well, it probably refers to it several more times, but there are three times specifically in which it specifically says the beginning. The first is in the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, it's not talking about baseball, in the big inning. No, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this, of course, is not the beginning of God, for God has no beginning, nor will He have an end. You and I, we had a very definite beginning, the moment of conception, and we will not, as believers, or even non-believers, we will not have an end. We will spend eternity someplace forever and ever and ever. Now, John wrote these things that we might know that we have eternal life, and we'll get to that eventually when we get to chapter 5. But here we read that in the beginning, he's not talking about the beginning of creation, even though the Bible does mention it. The second time we read about the beginning is in John's gospel in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, where we read, in the beginning was the Word. So in the very beginning of creation, there was the Word. The Word already existed. The Word was there. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you have the Word, it was with God, and now personified as being God Himself. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, through the Word. And he says, and without Him, without the Word, nothing was made that was made. So the Word was directly responsible for the creation of all things. And in Him, verse 4 says, in the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. So the Word created all things, including life. And then in John 1, verse 14, we're told who exactly the Word is. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John was one of the us's that the Word dwelt among. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word of God is Jesus Christ. And Jesus was there in the very beginning, responsible for creating all things. And He's called the Word. Isn't that interesting? The Logos, the word. You know, you and I, we communicate through each other through the spoken word. Jesus even said that our spoken words are the expressions of our hearts and minds. Sometimes I'll say things and I'll say, oh, I really didn't mean that. Well, in one sense, maybe not, but in another sense, it was in my heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But that's how we communicate, whether it be good, bad, or ugly, you know. We communicate to each other through the spoken word to a far greater degree, inconceivable to our little finite minds. The Bible declares that Jesus is the way that God speaks to humanity, that Jesus is the expression of God the Father and his heart. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, including the days that you and I live in, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So again, he, the Word, in the beginning with God, was also God, creating all things, including life, including you and me. So again, according to John's gospel, in the very beginning, Jesus already existed as God the Word, the Father's very expression. And 2,000 years ago, when John himself walked the earth, he saw how the Word of God had taken on human flesh. So those are two times we read specifically about in the beginning, both referring to creation. However, here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning does not speak of creation. It speaks of the beginning of the new covenant, the gospel message. He says, that which was from the beginning of this ministry of Jesus, which we have heard, John heard the words of Jesus, which we have seen with our eyes, we're eyewitnesses, which we have looked upon. Now that's, he said, we saw and we looked upon. Isn't that the same thing? No, different words, not just in English, but also in the original Greek. He says, which we looked upon, and our hands have handled. We touched him. Remember at the Last Supper, not that you were there, but you read the story. Remember at the Last Supper how the disciples were arranged around Jesus? We don't know the exact order except for one person, and it was John. What was he doing? He was leaning upon the chest of Jesus. And John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loves. Now, he didn't brag of his own love for Jesus, but he certainly bragged on Jesus' love for him. I love that. But he felt Jesus, probably heard his heartbeat, felt his heartbeat, was close to him in a very wonderful, pure manner. So John was there from the beginning when, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John was there from the beginning of the declaration of the gospel. And from the time when the Lord Jesus himself, the very Word of God, was ushering in a new covenant, no longer would we vainly try to be good enough for God, which no one can be, vainly trying to keep the law, which no one could. But now we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's so simple. Not easy, because we have to agree with God that he's right and we were wrong. And for a lot of people, that's not easy. And it's not easy because Jesus had to die that horrible death in order to make his grace available. But it sure is simple for the believer. Just say, yes, Jesus, you're right. I'm wrong. I ask you to be the Lord of my life. Now, if you have doubts, let me try to clear up that doubt once and for all. Jesus rose from the dead. If you doubt who Jesus is, just remember those words. Jesus rose from the dead. Is he the only way of salvation? Jesus rose from the dead. How can I know that he's really the way, the truth, the life? Because Jesus come on, say it with me, rose from the dead. Anybody rises from the dead, they have my attention. I want to know what they know, because I'm going to die. Hopefully not right now. Not like breaking a guitar string or something, you know. But someday. And I want to know the one who rose from the dead. How did he conquer death? How can I conquer death? Through faith in Jesus, we too conquer sin and death. So John says that he was there. He saw. Also says looked upon. I mentioned that just a few moments ago. The Greek word for looked upon is this funny word, theomahi. I know you're blessed by hearing that. Theomahi. It means to have an intent look at, from which we get our word theater from. When you go to the theater, you're fully engaged. You're theomahi, full attention. Just like when I was a little boy and my mom took me to the doctor because she thought I was deaf. She thought I had hearing problems. Went to the, I think my son has hearing problems. Oh, really? And then he kind of snuck behind me. This is a story I'm told. And he goes, John. And I turned around and looked. And he looked at my mom. He doesn't have hearing problems. What's he doing when he's not listening to you? And you know what she said? Guess what she said? Watching TV, that's right. Fully engrossed. Now, my family, they have this horrible rumor that when I'm watching TV, bombs can go off around me. I'm so focused. You know, come on, Aaron Rodgers, make the pass. I don't care what's going on around me at that point, because I'm theomahi. I'm fully engaged, and not just with the Packers, but television sucks me in. Pray for me, please. John says that he was fully engrossed, fully all in on the Word of Life. Jesus called the Word of Life. You know, Jesus claimed to be the one who has the words of life. In John 6, verse 63, he says, it is the Spirit who gives life, the third person of the Trinity. The flesh profits nothing. What we bring to the table, that's not going to mean anything. But it's all what God does. He says, the words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So Jesus claimed to have the words of life. He also claimed to be the Word of Life. In John 11, verses 25 and 26, where Lazarus had died and his sisters Mary and Martha were upset. They had sent word to Jesus several days earlier, please come, Lazarus is sick, but then he died. And 4 days later, finally Jesus arrives. One of them says, if you had just been here, our brother would have lived. And then Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes me, though he may die, he shall live. So if the rapture doesn't happen and you should die, or doesn't happen soon and you die beforehand, then though you die because you believe in Jesus, yet you will live. But then he says, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So should we be alive when the rapture happens, we're going to instantly, like that, pass from this life to the next. No death, no suffering. Come on, Lord, bring it on. Doesn't that sound awesome? Today would be a great day for the rapture. In fact, afterward, we're going to go outside and have rapture practice. We're just see what we can do there. Okay. But then when Jesus said this, I'm the resurrection and life, he looked at her and said, do you believe this? There's no more important question on the planet. What is it about Jesus? Who do you say that he is? Do you believe that he's the resurrection and the life or not? If you do, then you too are going to live. And by the way, he rose from the dead. If you don't believe, may I strongly encourage you to start believing today. Again, he rose from the dead. End of argument. End of discussion. Now it's no longer a matter of facts. Now it's a matter of the will. Jesus said it clearly. You are not willing to come to me that you might have eternal life. Why are people unwilling? Because they have some sin in their life they like more, some lust that they like more than Jesus. They know deep down if they come to faith in Jesus, the Lord's going to say, by the way, you can't sleep with your girlfriend or boyfriend anymore. You can't keep getting drunk. You can't keep getting high. You can't cheat on your taxes. You're going to have to stop these. I want to change that in your life. And so the unbeliever says, I don't want him interrupting me like that. I'd rather keep doing me. Oh, what a horrible mistake. What an awful mistake, because what God has for us in this life is better anyway. Oh, so much more peace and joy in agreeing with Jesus and walking with him according to his word. But why do people not come to him? Why do they not believe he's the resurrection and the life? It's not because of the facts. It's not because they haven't heard the truth. It's because they simply have a lust, a greed, a something that they hold on to and they don't want to give up. If that's you, let's talk about it. Let's reason together. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Red as crimson, they shall be white as wool. Let's talk about it. Let's see if God doesn't have better for you. So, do you believe this? By the way, when John is saying there in verse 1, we saw, we heard, we handled, one of the issues that he is beginning to deal with is a false doctrine that was beginning to rise called Gnosticism. G-N-O, I better look at it here, S-T-I-C-I-S-M. Now, the word gnosko in Greek means to know. It's important to know the truth. But the Gnostics, they claim to have extra super special knowledge even greater than the apostles. They consider themselves to be really smart, really learned. They had this extra experience, and they gained this extra knowledge that was even greater than the apostles. Among their beliefs was that the spiritual things are good, okay, but the physical things are all bad. Everything physical is evil. And therefore, they believe that Jesus was only a spiritual being, that he really didn't have a body of flesh. He only appeared to have a physical form, but when he walked, he really left no footprints. He didn't really eat. He didn't have a physical body, because in their minds, according to their super-duper spiritual knowledge, all flesh is bad. Therefore, Jesus could not have had a real physical body. By the way, that belief there, not having a physical body, called docetism, just in case you were wondering. Well, at this point, John says, hey, no way. We saw, we heard, we even handled Jesus. I laid my head on his chest at the Last Supper. He is a physical human being. Yes, he's fully God, but he was also fully man. So your belief that all flesh is bad is wrong. These Gnostics, they really got crazy. Some became very ascetic, where they were like monks and they denied themselves of every earthly pleasure. They thought, well, we can't have sex with women because, after all, sin came through the woman and sex is pleasurable, so we're going to avoid that. We're just going to be celibates and monks our whole entire life. But then there are other Gnostics who said, well, the flesh is all evil. The flesh is going to be judged, and so it really doesn't matter what we do in the flesh. Let's go ahead and party hardy and sleep around and do this and do that. It's no big deal, because the flesh is going to be judged and all that will remain will be spirit. We're going to be fine. Guess which Gnostic group was more popular? Yeah, doesn't take a laser scientist to figure that out. But John is saying, no, 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 that's crazy talk. Especially those that were the indulgent ones, the sinning ones. And they would say, well, we don't sin because the flesh means nothing, and we're now free from sin and all. And John says, no, 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 you're wrong. If you claim you have no sin, you're a liar. John flat out calls them liars. Those who would say, well, you know, I no longer sin since the Holy Spirit came upon me, or since I have received this super spiritual knowledge. John would say, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. His words, the Spirit's words, to those who claim that they no longer sin. Now, as believers, we probably won't achieve sinlessness on this side of eternity. The next side, yes. This side, maybe not. But the good news is, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we will see ourselves sinning less and less. And that's one of the beautiful messages also John will deal with later on. So throughout this epistle, we're going to see how the Holy Spirit, through John, deals with the Gnostics and with other false doctrines. John says again, he was right there with Jesus from the beginning, seeing, hearing, even touching him. Verse 2, normally we go faster than this, but here we go. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. I like how John is not saying, I'm up here, I'm an apostle, you guys are down here, you're just a whatever. No, he's saying, I want you to be included in this. Everything I've received from the Lord, I want to give to you, share with you, so that we can be all one together. John, as all of the true apostles realized, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. You know, if you say, hey, will you pray for me? Yes, I will. But I'll also say, hey, will you pray for me? Because God hears your prayers just as readily as he hears mine. We all have equal access into the throne room of God. God wants us all to fellowship with him and with one another. We declare to you that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So here John is encouraging us to have fellowship with God and each other. Yes, we all as believers know we're to fellowship with God. We're to read the word, we're to pray, we know that. But we're also to fellowship with each other. Now, this word fellowship, it's that funny other Greek word, koinonia. Koinonia means to have close association involving mutual interests and sharing. It's a general term. Now, there's Christian koinonia, but just general koinonia means you share together in the same mutual interest. Christian koinonia is that, but what it isn't just getting together to drink coffee and have donuts and eat donuts and then kind of shoot the breeze on other topics like politics or sports or weather or hobbies. Even though coffee and donuts can be part of fellowship, but Christian koinonia is achieved when our mutual interest is in God's word, the Bible. Last night at the Marriage Fellowship, koinonia, we were talking about marriage and what the Bible is saying about marriage and some of the pitfalls that can occur. We have these expectations going into marriage and sometimes they're not met and now we're frustrated. And how are we going to handle that? And Mark and Joanne did a fabulous job of giving us that teaser. They told us about, you know, the expectations and the problems but you got to come back next time for the solution. So all of our marriages are going to be on hold until then. But next time when we get together, we're going to talk about how do we handle biblically those expectations that are not met. And so that's fellowship. We're talking about a biblical topic among other believers. Yes, coffee was involved. Hey, we had a chocolate fountain and dipping stuff into it and enjoying it and watching people with chocolate on their face. It was great. It was fun. It was a great time. Food can be involved, but fellowship is not just us getting together to talk about other things. It's about talking about the Word of God. And when we are actively pursuing hanging out together, doing life together, caring about each other according to the Scriptures, then we are having koinonia with one another and ultimately with the Lord. It's all about God's Word, fellowshipping around God's Word. Jesus said in John 14, verses 23 and 24, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Wow. God wants to reside in. If you're a believer in Jesus, did you know that God is right now living within you? The Holy Spirit is taking up residence in you. By the way, he's not into time sharing. You don't have to worry about demons or other things affecting you and inflicting you. No, greater is he who is in you than he who's in the world. So the Lord will make our home with us, but he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you heard is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So if a person doesn't agree with and believe in what the Bible says, they cannot have koinonia fellowship with one another, and they cannot have koinonia fellowship with God. How many people do you know, though, that say, oh yeah, I believe in God and I'm going to heaven, and yet they're living in sin? Who are they fooling? Only fooling themselves. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my word. And if you love me, fellowship with each other in the word of God. If you love the Bible, if you are reading it, if you agree with it, and you're seeking God for the power to keep it. And then, in addition to that, you're also seeking out opportunities to do life with other believers. If both of those things are true, then you do have fellowship with God and his people. And it will absolutely result in fullness of joy. We come back to it now. How do we have this joy to be full in our lives? Verse 4 says, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Wow. Simple. It's fellowship, koinonia, communion. It's another, we translate koinonia also as communion. Communing with God through his word. Communing with other brothers and sisters through the very word of God. I'll tell you, there's no greater joy than to know you're walking with the Lord and you're loving your brothers and sisters in Jesus. And at that point, we then get to experience what Jesus prayed for us. He said, when he was praying for the disciples, he said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. If you're a believer, then Jesus has prayed for you. Isn't that cool? Well, what's he praying for? That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Wow, that's an amazing oneness, isn't it? And that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Again, there's no greater joy in knowing that we have koinonia fellowship with God and his people. And if coffee and donuts are involved, all the better. If you should find yourself to be a little less than joyful, the solution's quite simple. Just today, resume koinonia fellowship with God through reading his word, studying the word, obeying his word, and enjoying his word. That's important, to enjoy his word. At that point, yes, you have established koinonia fellowship with God. And then, for the joy to really be full, seek out, participate in koinonia fellowship with like-minded believers, speaking with them about the wonderful things of God, focusing on what the Lord is doing in us and through us. And then we're having fellowship with God and his people, and in no time at all, our joy will be full, just as Jesus promised. That's all I got. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for putting out there the goal, which is fullness of joy, and then making it so, so simple. Father, would you please stir us to love your word, to get into the Bible, to get the Bible into us. One lady said, I want you to pray for me that the Lord will help me memorize scripture. Oh, Lord, I pray that not just for her, but for all of us, that we would take the time to put your word in our hearts. And as David said, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Also, Lord, we would take serious your command to not forsake fellowship, koinonia with others, but even more so as we see the day approaching, that we would, Lord, desire and make the time to make sure that we're in fellowship and that we are actually fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters in Jesus. That when you do amazing things, we'd be, Lord, eager to tell others about it. And Lord, if there are any that don't yet believe in you, that we would tell them of your grace and your mercy and just how exciting it is, how joyful it is to be part of your family and have a close walk with you and with others. There's no greater joy. The world has no idea what we're experiencing. They are so focused on happiness, and they're losing their lives. They think by the new car, the new this, the new that, they're going to be happy, and they're not. Lord, we have fullness of joy. Thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Shall we stand?